If your Bible isn't still opened to Psalm 77, I'd encourage you to turn back there. We're not going to do heavy looking at Psalm 77 tonight, but you will want to have it open because we will be referring to it as we walk through this devotional together. But before we get into it, I do have a handout for us, which I'll refer to at the end of the service. Al Biggs and Paul Cameron have those handouts. If you'll go ahead and distribute those, they're yellow handouts. I tell you what, if you just want to raise your hand, if you don't have one, then that will help them find you as they make their way through. As you get that handout, I should note that there's a typo on it at the very top. It's selected Scripture passages. It's clearly not a single passage for meditation, but I didn't want that to be a big distraction. As those gentlemen are passing those out, let me kind of set the stage for why we're going to be looking at Psalm 77 tonight. This morning, Pastor Steve preached from the end of Ephesians 5, as he's been working his way through the book of Ephesians over the past few weeks. We've been looking specifically at Ephesians 5, and this morning his sermon and the text was for all of us, but it was specifically directed to husbands and how husbands should live the Spirit-filled life as Paul portrays it at the end of Ephesians 5. And one particular verse, while the whole passage in one way or another connects to what we're going to consider this evening, one particular verse stood out for me and served as kind of the springboard into our devotional tonight. Paul writes this, that, of course, Christ gave himself up for the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Christ has purified, has cleansed his church by washing her with the word. Most immediately and most specifically, what the Apostle Paul means there is that it is through the word of the gospel that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into being, and it is through the word that the word of the gospel that he establishes and creates his church. The gospel that proclaims what he has done for us, his people. But it's not only when we look throughout the scriptures, it's not only by establishing us in the gospel that Christ uses the scriptures, his word, and the word that testifies about him for the good of his church, right? Christ continues to exercise his authority over his people as his people submit to his word, as we read his word, as we discuss his word together, as we take in his inspired, infallible word in a variety of ways in which we will take it in. Tonight, I want us to consider one way in which the Lord intends, clearly from the scriptures, the Lord intends to use his word to grow his people. And that is through the means of biblical meditation. You see there on your order of service that I've titled the devotional this evening, Biblical Meditation, Learning by Example. And I've chosen Psalm 77 because Psalm 77 gives us an example of biblical meditation, an example that I would like for us to consider together this evening. Now, you probably noticed as we read through the psalm that the psalm begins with the psalmist, in this case, Asaph, in a very troubled state. His soul is overwhelmed with grief. And this psalm portrays something of his journey from grief, from sorrow to hope, to joy in the Lord. And while there would be great value in looking at the details of how he goes from sorrow to rest in the Lord, we're going to leave that for another day. Specifically, what I want us to observe from this psalm is how it gives us an example of meditation, because it is that biblical call to meditating on the Lord, on his works, on his word, that drives Asaph from sorrow to joy. So what can we learn from this psalm and more generally about the practice of biblical meditation? For us to consider this evening, I have four questions that I want us to answer. First of all, what is biblical meditation? The Bible refers to meditation multiple times. What does it mean? What is biblical meditation? Secondly, why do we avoid biblical meditation? Why are we tempted from time to time to not meditate on the scriptures as they call us to? Thirdly, why should we practice it? Why should we engage in the regular practice of meditating on the scriptures? And then finally, how can we practice it? So that's the direction we're going to go. What is it? Why are we tempted to avoid it? Why should we do it? And how can we practice it? So first of all, what is biblical meditation? One way to think of biblical meditation is it is laser-focused attention. Meditation, generally speaking, is laser-focused attention on some object. When I was growing up, my parents repeatedly had to tell me, "Greg, stop staring." I still get nudges from my wife. "Honey, you're staring." The scriptures call us to stare at them. They give us permission to stare at them. And that's really what biblical meditation is, staring at the scriptures. But I say biblical meditation because in our day there is much appeal to a practice of meditation that is clearly not biblical. Not everything labeled meditation is biblical meditation. So how should we think about what the Bible calls us to in focusing like a laser on the text of Scripture? Donald Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, is helpful on all of the issues that he addresses, but especially on this issue of meditation. And multiple times during our time tonight, I'm going to refer to Whitney. Here, I want to read a short passage that helps us get at what biblical meditation is and what it isn't. Here is what Whitney writes. "One sad feature of our modern culture is that meditation has become identified more with non-Christian systems of thought than with biblical Christianity. Even among believers, the practice of meditation is often more closely associated with yoga, transcendental meditation, relaxation therapy, or the New Age movement. Because meditation is so prominent in many spiritual counterfeit groups and movements, some Christians are uncomfortable with the whole subject and suspicious of those who engage it. But we must remember that meditation is both commanded by God and modeled by the godly in Scripture. Just because a cult uses the cross as a symbol doesn't mean the church should cease to use the cross. In the same way, we shouldn't discard or be afraid of scriptural meditation simply because the world has adapted it for its own purposes. The kind of meditation encouraged in the Bible differs from other kinds of meditation in several ways. While some advocate a kind of meditation in which you do your best to empty your mind, Christian meditation involves filling your mind with God and truth. For some, meditation is an attempt to achieve complete mental passivity. But biblical meditation requires constructive mental activity. Worldly meditation employs visualization techniques intended to, quote, create your own reality. And while Christian history has always had a place for the sanctified use of our God-given imagination in meditation, imagination is our servant to help us meditate on things that are true. Philippians 4:8. Furthermore, instead of creating our own reality through visualization, we link meditation with prayer to God and responsible, spirit-filled human action to effect changes. In addition to these distinctives, let's define meditation as a deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture for the purposes of understanding, application, and prayer. Let me read that again because he gives the definition, his working definition. Let's define meditation as deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture for the purposes of understanding, application, and prayer. Meditation goes beyond hearing, reading, studying, and even memorizing as a means of taking in God's Word. A simple analogy would be a cup of tea. You are the cup of hot water, and the intake of Scripture is represented by the tea bag. Hearing God's Word is like one dip of the tea bag into the cup. Some of the tea's flavor is absorbed by the water, but not as much as would occur with a more thorough soaking of the bag. In this analogy, reading, studying, and memorizing God's Word are represented by additional plunges of the tea bag into the cup. The more frequently the tea enters the water, the more effect it has. Meditation, however, is like immersing the bag completely and letting it steep until all the rich tea flavor has been extracted and the hot water is changed color thoroughly to a reddish brown. So that is how Whitney defines and describes biblical meditation. Like a tea bag, putting the Scriptures in your head and letting them soak there, letting them steep there for an extended period of time. And I think he's right. I think that is what the Bible calls us to. When it speaks of the man in Psalm 1 who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates for 5 minutes. He meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is calling us to let his word soak into us, not with one drop, not with five plunges, but with a long, deep, penetrating work so that it penetrates our minds, our hearts, and our lives. And that's what the psalmist does in Psalm 77. We see here one of those godly examples that Whitney referred to in his passage, in that passage that I read. Notice where the psalmist begins. In verses 1 and 2, his soul is troubled. But what happens? He gets to verse 3 and he says, I remember God and I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. So we see that in his depth of sorrow, he is turning his attention to the Lord, but at first, it hurts. It is uncomfortable. His soul is crying out. His spirit faints. But he continues on. He considers, verse 5, the days of old. He remembers when he used to sing the Lord's song in the night. He said to himself, here he's preaching to himself, he's encouraging himself, let me meditate in my heart. And as he is calling himself to meditation, what happens. In verse 6, his spirit made a diligent search, and he goes and he asks this series of questions based on what he knows of the Lord. Has the Lord given up? Has the Lord shut the door on his promises? Has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Based on what I know of the Lord, surely this cannot be the case, is the implied conclusion. And so he goes again in verse 10. I will appeal to this. I will appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High. That is, I will appeal to the history where God has demonstrated his power over and over. And then he gets into the throes of his meditation on the works of the Lord in verses 11 and following. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work. I will meditate on your deeds. And then he goes into remembering what it is that the Lord has done, especially what the Lord did in rescuing his people out of Egypt. And the psalm doesn't close by the psalmist coming back to himself, but it closes with his attention squarely set on the works of the Lord, on what the Lord has done. He is chewing, he is pondering on all of the mighty acts of the Lord that have been recorded for him in the scriptures. The tea bag of the works of the Lord are steeping for a long, long time in the example of this one who is in sorrow. From here and elsewhere in Scripture, we see that there are four things that we are to meditate on. If we are to meditate on the Lord for our growth in Christlikeness, if we are to turn our attention away from the things of this world and to the things of Him, what should we set our minds on? Whitney observes that there are four things specifically that the Scriptures tell us to meditate on. We should meditate on God's Word. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. We should meditate on God's creative activity. I remember the days of old, Psalm 143:5. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. We should meditate on God's providential work. I will ponder all your work, not just your work in creation, but your sustaining, your providential work, and meditate on your mighty deeds. We should meditate on the character of God, who He is, Psalm 145:5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Where do we find God's creative activity? Step out into the created order. You look up at the skies. We can look at the flowers and the trees. We can look at the insects. We can look at one another created in God's image. And we can see His handiwork. But as we look at God's creation, as we think of God's providential work, as we think of God's character, it is the Scriptures that direct us faithfully in our reflection on all of these things. We would not know much of what God is like, and because of our sin, we don't respond to whatever we can know of Him in nature anyway, apart from His Word. So we meditate on His Scripture to learn of His character, to be reminded of His mighty providential deeds, to be reminded that He is Creator, and because this is His Word to us. This is not simply His Word given in the past. but it was his word given in the past under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preserved for us so that it might be living and active for us today. This is his word to us today, and this is to be the object of our laser-focused attention. His word to us. Why do we do it? Or why do we avoid it, rather? Why do we avoid meditation? I'm going to be briefer than I intended to be. Surprise, surprise, right? For the sake of time, I'm just going to make mention of some reasons. I think they're fairly self-explanatory, but if you want to think about them some more, we can definitely talk about this later. But I think it's at least helpful to acknowledge these temptations for why we avoid biblical meditation, so that we can fight against these temptations. So, some reasons why we avoid it. One is laziness. We can tend to be lazy, and there are just easier things to do. And so oftentimes we can opt for the path of least resistance, which is not to go to biblical meditation. We can tend to laziness. We live in an age where we are surrounded constantly by entertainment, and this ties right into our laziness. Frankly, it's just easier to be entertained. It's easier to turn on the TV. It is easier to watch a movie. It's easier to be entertained than to do the hard work of thinking about the Bible. I'm not anti-entertainment. I'm not telling you to throw out your TV, right? But we are surrounded by opportunities to be entertained, and this can be a temptation to steer us away from meditating on the Scriptures. The supremacy of emotions. We live in an age where emotions can be viewed as reigning supreme. And I don't want anybody coming in and correcting my emotions. I certainly don't want the Bible telling me how I should feel. So if I don't feel like doing it, then I'm not going to do it. I'm not saying that's a good explanation, but it is one reason we give. Our pride prevents us from meditating on the Scriptures. In our pride, we enjoy chewing in our minds on how others have hurt us and mulling over their faults as a way of improving our own self-image. We don't want to tarnish the idol of self that we so carefully and imaginatively created. It feels a whole lot better to mull over the faults and shortcomings of others than it is to meditate on the Scriptures and be challenged in our thoughts and in our pride. Sorrow can drive us from biblical meditation. We see for the psalmist here that it drove him to it. But overwhelming feelings of despair can tempt us not to go to the Scriptures. Busyness. Meditation is hard work. It's time-consuming work. And in the busyness of our lives, we just think, well, I just don't have time to sit down and just think about the Scriptures as I look at them. Ignorance about biblical meditation. We just don't know what to do, and so we don't do it. Or uncertainty. We're just not certain exactly what the Bible means when it speaks of meditation, or we're not certain what it will be like, and so we just don't do it. We think it might be a little comfortable. It sounds a little weird. And so we're not going to meditate on the Scriptures. I'm sure you could come up with other reasons. These are just some that I thought of. Well, why should we practice meditating on the Scriptures? Three quick reasons. One, because the Bible commends it. In the passages I read earlier, the Bible commends for us the practice of thinking attentively, giving our focus, not in a passive way, but in an active way, to chewing on the Scriptures. The Bible commends it. The Bible models it for us. We see this again in Psalm 77. That's precisely what the psalmist is doing. He is thinking about the works, the providence, the word of God from verses 10 through 20. We have it pictured for us right here. Therefore, we should follow the example of the scriptures. To push back against our sinful reasons for not doing it, to push back, we should meditate on the scriptures to help us fight against some of those sinful reasons that I suggested earlier for why we don't do it. Meditating on the scripture will help us push against pride. It will help us push back against ungodly sorrow. Moreover, fellow believers throughout the history of the church have found great personal benefit from meditating on the scriptures in this way. The great cloud of witnesses of believers who have gone before us testify that this is biblical meditation is a significant means to nurturing affections for the Lord, for nurturing trust in the Lord, for nurturing love for the Lord and love for one another. There are many examples, but one that has struck me recently that I wanted to share. I've been reading recently through a biography on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Many of you know who Bonhoeffer was, a German who during the Second World War was part of a resistance movement to eventually assassinate Hitler. That attempt failed, and because of his involvement in anti-Nazi activities, Bonhoeffer, his family members, friends were executed. Bonhoeffer being executed just a couple of days before the Allies made it to his concentration camp. But while we would commend Bonhoeffer in his stand for biblical convictions, there are places where we would probably disagree with him on certain theological issues, and, you know, that's okay. But here, Bonhoeffer is a helpful example on the value of meditating on scriptures, particularly in a culture that did not value it at all. For the Germans, this was something that was completely foreign. And so Bonhoeffer was advocating with his students that you need to give your attention not just to the technical details of the scripture, but to letting your heart be warmed by the scriptures. When he was a theology professor in Berlin, Bonhoeffer would sometimes take students on retreats. And he would require those students to meditate for a single verse on 1 hour. They were to find a quiet place and think about one verse of scripture for an entire hour. At first, this was incredibly difficult for them to do because they simply weren't used to it. This was not something that they had been encouraged in. But he did this to teach them that the Bible goes directly into your life, where your problems are. Later, in a seminary that he led, their practice was this. There would be a 45-minute service for the students and faculty, both before breakfast and then one before bed. So a chapel service in the morning, chapel service at night. The morning service consisted of singing a psalm and a hymn, an Old Testament reading, singing a single verse from another hymn, using the same verse from that same hymn for several weeks, followed by a New Testament reading. Then Bonhoeffer would close the time in prayer. The students would go have breakfast, then half an hour of meditation when everybody went to his room and thought about the scripture until he knew what it meant for him that day, on that day. During this time, there had to be absolute quiet. The telephone couldn't ring. Nobody could walk around. They were supposed to concentrate completely on God's word for them that morning. So, the Bible commends it. The Bible models it. believers throughout Scripture have found great profit in giving laser-focused attention to the Scriptures. So, in closing, how do we practice? How do we practice this kind of biblical meditation that is modeled for us in Psalm 77, that is called for elsewhere in Scripture? A few practical recommendations. Again, in this point, I am dependent upon Whitney for the verbiage, but I have found these practices incredibly helpful for my own walk with the Lord. First, you've got to pick what are you going to meditate on. You have to just pick a passage. Now, you could use the old open up your Bible and throw a dart and pick up. You could do that, but I recommend being a little more intentional in the passage that you pick for focused concentration. I've given you a handout of multiple passages that you could use. The way you would use these is a little bit different whether you're going from the top section or the bottom section. The top section contains shorter passages. So you could just take one of those passages and chew on that in the ways that I'm going to mention here in a moment. Or you could take one of those longer passages and over a period of time, work your way meditatively through that selected passage. And the way I would do that is this. I would read that passage multiple times, maybe at least in first sitting, two or three times, and see if there's a certain verse or group of verses that jump out to you as you read. And then just spend the next period of time chewing on those selected verses. Then the next day, come back to that same passage, read it multiple times, and if there's a passage that jumps out to you there, focus on that passage for the day. Or you could be more systematic in your approach. You could read through that passage multiple times and say, okay, today I'm going to meditate on the first two verses. And then the next day I'm going to meditate on the third and fourth verses. And just systematically work your way through. But read through the whole passage and then just chew on a small section of that passage, recognizing in your mind and thinking about how it relates to what is around it that you have been reading, but giving specific attention to the verse or verses that you have selected for your consideration. So, some practical suggestions on what to do with that verse or verses that you're going to look at. One thing that is helpful is to repeat the verse in different ways. So, for example, perhaps you are going to look at Psalm 77, verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Either out loud or just in your mind, repeat that verse, placing emphasis on a different word each time you read it. Your way, O God, is holy. 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 And you could just work your way through thinking about the significance of each of those words within the context of the passage that you are reading. Rotate that scripture in that way through your mind like a diamond with an innumerable number of facets, and you're turning it in the light, letting the light reflect off of that passage and looking at it from multiple directions. This is not your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Okay, what's for dinner? And 5 minutes later, you don't remember what passage you have read, but it is chewing on it. Again, going back to that analogy of letting that tea bag steep. You can write down your thoughts and interactions with the passage. What questions does the passage raise in your mind? How does this passage relate to what is around it? How does it relate to other parts of Scripture? Rewrite a passage in your own words. Not to change the meaning of the passage, but to express in your own words what you understand the verse to be conveying. This will force you to think through what do those words mean. Pray through the text. Take up the words of Scripture as a prayer to God, and thereby seek to submit to and apply the words of Scripture to your life, to a particular circumstance, a particular need, a situation in the life of someone you know. But from my own personal experience, I will say this. However it is that you choose to meditate on the Scriptures, emphasizing a different word each time you read it, writing your thoughts out. Some people draw pictures as they meditate on the Scriptures. You're going to find a way that works better for you than for others. But the one thing that is common in however you meditate on the Scriptures, the two things, you're thinking about the Scriptures. You are filling your mind with the Word of God. And secondly, you're giving time. You set aside time to step away from the busyness of life, to step away from the busyness of what's going on in the home, and you get alone with your copy of the Scriptures, and you think on them. You chew on them. You let those words penetrate into your heart so that you might know the Lord better. So that you might be convicted of your sin. So that you might be encouraged to trust Him more. So that you might be challenged to pray for yourself, for your brothers and sisters, for the needs of the world, for the expansion of the gospel. Taking time to meditate on the Scriptures so that you might love the Lord more and so that we might love one another more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for a senior pastor who puts great priority on the faithful preaching of God's Word. Each time that we are together in a setting like this, Father, your Word compels us to sit under the faithful teaching and preaching of your Word. But it also compels us by command and by example to be those who drink from the Scriptures deeply, not hurriedly, not with half a thought elsewhere, but with laser-focused attention, letting your words soak into our hearts. Father, I pray that we would be those who would seek to set aside time out of our days not to read through a passage and check off the box and move to the next task in our day. But Father, I pray that we would be those who give undivided attention to you through your word. I pray, Father, that you would increase our treasuring of your word. I pray, Father, that you would increase our desire to rotate your word around in our mind's eye as we think about it, as we wrestle with it, as we seek to submit to it. Father, help us to see what a great treasure you have given to us in your word. Help us, Father, to see what a great gift you have given to us and called us to in the meditation of your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.